This Bible talk, titled Tug of War, is on Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. It was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 13th of September, 2020.
There was two brothers. They lived in a small town. Now these brothers, they cheated, they swindled, they extorted and they robbed and bullied everyone in the town over many years. The entire town hated these two brothers. One day, one of the brothers mysteriously died. Now these brothers never attended church, but the other brother who was still alive went to the local minister and said, "I want you to take my brother's funeral. And what's more, I want you to say nice things about him." I haven't come across that dilemma yet, fortunately. The preacher thought about it for a while and said, "Okay, I'll do it." Well, the funeral came, the day of the funeral came. The church was absolutely packed with everyone from the town. Not because they liked the brother, they just wanted to make sure he was definitely dead. And the minister started with the usual prayers, followed the traditions as required by the church. And then he read the eulogy, the life sketch. As he was doing that, he paused to face the remaining brother, and he said, "As you all know, the departed was a horrible individual who robbed, cheated, extorted, swindled, conned, bullied everyone in our town. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Now, we've just completed our series in Colossians called Renewed Image. The Lord of creation is also the Lord of the new creation. We've been raised with Christ, so Paul tells us, set your minds on the things that are above. We're being renewed in the image of Christ, being renewed in the image of our Creator. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us. But you know what? I have to admit something. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm any better than that dead brother. I may not have cheated, swindled, extorted, robbed, or bullied any of you, but I'm not such a great guy either. Do you ever feel like that too? Do you feel, as a Christian, you feel like a failure when it comes to fighting temptation? Well, if you feel like that, if you feel like me too, I think it's a great time for us to look at this little passage in Galatians and see what Paul has to say about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Let's take it up in chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, I think it's fair to say this tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit, it is uniquely Christian, a uniquely Christian battle. If we're Christians, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we've received his Holy Spirit. So the battle is unique to us as Christians. For the non-Christian, the battle doesn't rage within them. That's not to say that non-Christians don't have morals. Of course not. Most people would agree that murder is wrong. But Christianity has an even higher standard. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, not only is murder wrong, but if you have anger in your heart for someone, that is also wrong. So sometimes we can feel like our non-Christian friends, neighbours, work colleagues, school or uni friends, the ones who aren't Christians, we can feel like it's easy for them. They've chosen an easier option. Yet as Christians, being renewed in the image of our Creator, we want to do good because Christ saved us. But we struggle because we feel the same desires as everybody else. The Apostle Paul sums it up so well in Romans 7, verse 18, when he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Certainly not on your own. Does it sound familiar? The works, the outworkings of the sinful nature, they are easy to see. They are obvious to us all. The great and late English preacher John Stott put it this way too. The flesh itself, our old nature, is secret and invisible. But its works, the words and the deeds in which it erupts, They're very public and evident. It's so true. So what exactly are these fleshly desires, the outworkings of the sinful nature? Well, Paul lists a litany of them in verses 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft or sorcery in some versions of the Bible. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Do any of those sound familiar? I'm certainly not looking for a raise of hands. I'm not going to go through each one and ask you to raise your hands. And I'm not trying to guilt trip you either, but Paul says these are in direct conflict with the fruit of the Spirit, which are outlined in verses 22 and 23, and they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In opposition to these fruit are the default human desires that Paul outlined earlier. Paul groups the sinful nature into four specific areas. The first one covers sex, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, covering all sexual offences, whether public or private, whether married or unmarried, whether natural or unnatural. The second category covers the realm of religion, idolatry and sorcery and witchcraft. I don't think we see a lot of sorcery and witchcraft these days, but idolatry is certainly prevalent in our world. Although I believe Paul is probably targeting the brazen worship of other pagan gods with the Galatians. But idolatry is essentially worshipping things other than God. And we ourselves, we are idol-making factories. We produce all manner of idols. Idols like our jobs, our lifestyles, our comfort, even our families. Idols like money, our bodies, hobbies, our time, and guitars in my instance. Idols like reputation and social standing. COVID's changed our world in many ways. Idols like social standing, all in competition with the one thing that our hearts were meant to worship, that is God. The third category Paul covers is in the realm of relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. These are ugly, ugly character traits. We hate seeing them in other people. Quick to point the finger when others display these type of traits. But I'd venture to say we probably exhibit all of them at various times. These all come from the fundamental failure of us to love God first, our neighbour second, and ourselves last. But what do? We flip it around the other way. We put ourselves first, because often it's all about us. The fourth category that Paul covers is drink, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, without sounding too crass, orgies sounds like it should go back in category one under sex, but the word here actually translates to carousing or boozing or going on a bender or going on an all-night pub crawl. Anyway, it's a pretty comprehensive list, but it isn't even a full list. There's only 15 mentioned here in terms of our desires and our sinful nature, because verse 21 says, Paul tells us, and things like these, so there's plenty more. And before you and I sit there patting ourselves on the back, going through that list going, oh, I don't do that one. No, I don't do that one. That's not me. I don't do that. Before you do that, before you cut your list down from 15 to 5, given the right circumstances, you and I could engage in all of them. Verse 21, Paul gives us a stern warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty tough passage. I thought I was saved by grace through faith, and even faith was a gift from Ephesians 2 verse 8. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he's not talking about the times that you slip up, or even the many times that you slip up, or the multiple times that you slip up and repent and slip up and repent and slip up and repent. The Bible is very clear about forgiveness, isn't it? We look at passages like 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. I think it's up on your screen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think Paul in verse 21 is talking about those who are not Christians amongst the Galatians, those who are not indwelt with the Spirit, those that would look at this list and say, that's not a sin. What's wrong with that? So what is the outcome of this tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit? Is the Christian life a continuous temptation or defeat at the hands of our sinful nature? Do we give in? Do we give up? Well, no. Let's read on. Verse 24, Apostle Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, I don't know if you've got your Bibles or your phone Bibles open, but notice the language here. It says, all those who belong have crucified the flesh. It's not passive. It's a deliberate act by us. And this is different to the passages such as Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6, verse 6, which will be up on your screen. You notice in those, both of these verses talk about we died with Christ, or our sinful nature was crucified with Christ. And that's absolutely true. The penalty for our sinful nature hung on a tree at Calvary. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, our sinful nature, it won't be held against us when we meet the Lord again. But here in verse 24, it is we who take the action to crucify the flesh, to deny our sinful natures. We crucify, put to death, nailed to the tree, our sinful nature. Not because that saves us, but because we are already saved. Christ was crucified because of our sinful nature, in order that we might be saved. It's not cheap grace. It cost our Lord a painful and a shameful death on the cross. We don't go on sinning now because we're saved by grace. Paul says in Romans 6, by no means. We don't keep on sinning. Of course not. Paul's use of the word crucify in terms of our sinful nature is pretty profound on many levels. Let me explain. Firstly, in associating crucifixion with our fleshly desires, Paul is telling us that the old nature, the sinful desires, are not to be pitied. Because in Roman times, crucifixion, it was a shameful death. So Paul alludes to our fleshly desires being equally deserving of the fate of a shameful death. Secondly, crucifixion is a painful death. And for us, letting go of some of our desires, our old nature, denying ourselves can be painful. We don't want to let go of some of the things, do we, if we're honest with ourselves? And finally, crucifixion is a slow death, but it's a certain death. The death of our sinful nature too is slow. In Christian circles, we call it being sanctified and made clean throughout our whole life. Our sinful desires don't completely die until we die and meet Jesus again. But take heart, Christian, because we have the Spirit of God in us. We've been hearing week in, week out through our time in Colossians that the fullness of God in the fullness of Christ is the fullness of God in us by his Spirit. But we know what's right, don't we? We know what's wrong, don't we? Not because we're righteous people ourselves, but because Christ's Spirit dwells in us. The same Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law, the same Jesus Christ who perfectly kept the law, he gives us his Spirit to guide us. So, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What exactly is keeping in step with the Spirit and living by the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you what it's not, and there's people like this around. It's not waiting for the Spirit's leading in every single detail of your life. Which shirt should I wear this morning? Should I order bacon and eggs, or should I have the Avo smash? That's not living by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit. No, living and keeping in step with the Spirit is the deep and profound truth that because Jesus Christ sends us his Spirit, we also cry out, Abba, Father, to God. by the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray to God as our Father, and the Holy Spirit prompts us to hear God's word by faith. Now, at this point in the talk, I'm sure you're looking at me and thinking, he's just going to tell us all now to go home, pray more, and read your Bibles. Well, no, and yes. It's more than that, though. It's prayer prompted by the Spirit. It's faith in God's word prompted by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's confusing to think about the interplay between the divine and human will. How much does God do and how much do I do? In earlier evangelical Christianity, they seem to say, let go and let God. That was their catchphrase. But these days, it seems we do the opposite. We live the Christian life sometimes with minimal dependence on God. We might say here in church, oh, prayer is really important, but we live a life as if it makes very little difference. Walking by the Spirit is the deep conviction that we cannot do the Christian life without prayerful dependence on God. We can't power on our own strength. And praying to God and hearing God's word are something that they're not just things that we tick off each week as a Christian or each day. They're absolutely vital to our life as Christians. They are spiritual realities. Prayer and Bible reading are the means by which the Spirit works in our lives. Prayer and Bible reading are that means. They are the core to our identity as the family of God. And walking by the Spirit helps us fight the desires of the flesh. But we don't walk and live by the Spirit because that saves us. We walk in the Spirit because we are saved. We don't walk in the Spirit to seek God's approval. We walk in the Spirit because we've already been justified by him through the death of Jesus Christ. The tug of war is already won. So, live by the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Because by the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits, these nine fruits, they're not natural to us. They're supernatural. Acts of the sinful nature, the things we do, the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit does in us. Do these sound like you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't want to turn today's talk into a do's and don'ts or an impossible morality lesson, no. But as Christians, we have the Spirit's leading. And in a sense, we need to constantly re-examine ourselves. Are we cultivating? Are we fertilizing the fruit that bears the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you cultivating a different tree? Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the tale of the Cherokee Indian. One of his grandchildren asked him, Grandfather, why do people do bad things to each other? The Cherokee elder responds, We all have a white wolf and a black wolf inside us, you see. The black wolf is filled with fear, anger, envy, jealousy, greed, and arrogance. The white wolf is filled with peace, love, hope, courage, humility, compassion, and faith. And the wolves battle constantly inside us. One of the children asked the grandfather, Grandfather, which wolf wins? The old Cherokee replied, The one that we feed. The one that we feed wins. Now, before you jump up and tell me that that's completely anti-grace and non-biblical, of course it's not a particularly biblical story, because we've already had the victory over the flesh by what Jesus Christ has done for us. The white wolf wins. The Holy Spirit wins because Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross. But I hope that you can see that this battle inside of us between the Spirit and the sinful nature is a little bit like the tale of the wolves. Are you feeding your sinful nature? Are you fertilizing, cultivating a different tree to the fruit of the Spirit? Because whatever you feed tends to grow. The world is full of trees. Trees that grow godless fruit. Things that seek to choke the fruit of the Spirit. Things that seek to fill your head and your hearts with godless things. Instead, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, if you feel the weight of sin in your life, then surprisingly, I'd like to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is really working in your life, convicting you of your sin, reminding you of what you need to crucify. Because this battle between the sinful nature and the Spirit, it will go on until we meet Jesus. But the sinful nature has been mortally, mortally wounded. When we meet Jesus, we will become a perfected new creation. If all you've heard from me today is a list of do's and don'ts or some morality lesson, then you've missed the point. The victory over the sinful nature is already won. Jesus achieved that on the cross through his death and resurrection. So friends, live a life worthy of the calling that's been made on you. Now at my funeral, whenever that day comes, this is what I want as my eulogy. Now my family's here, so they'll probably agree with all of this and shout out and go, yeah, definitely. This is what I want as my eulogy. Greg was not a great man. He wasn't a great husband. He wasn't a great father. Greg wasn't a great son. He wasn't a great brother. He wasn't a great friend. He wasn't a great pastor. He wasn't a great Christian. Greg was a man who struggled his entire life with the battle between his sinful nature and the Spirit until the day that he died. But Greg was a sinner saved by grace. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for grace. We thank you that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on a cross, was resurrected so that we can be made right with you, God, our Father. But we still struggle, Lord, with the daily temptations, our desires, our sinful nature. Father, I pray that we would spend more time with you in your word, that we would spend more time with you praying for your leading by the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to live a life worthy of the calling that you made on us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.